All right, it's time to begin this evening. It's good to see everyone out. Before we begin, I ask Joe if he would lead us in prayer.
Our Father, we're so grateful for the time that we have tonight to assemble and to study. We pray, Father, that you would help us to consider very carefully your word and to understand that you would want us to, and help us to be able to use it and apply it in our lives. We pray, Father, for Rick, that you're helping as he teaches us and leads us in the study for the other teachers and to bless each one. We are so very grateful, Father, for the blessings you give us day by day. And ask and pray that you continue to see through our needs, bless us with health and strength. We are mindful and we pray for those who are not with us, those who need your care and blessings, that you'll care for each one, give them help, strength. We pray for those who struggle in faith, that they might be uplifted. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's begin tonight by reading the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. There is a lot in there to discuss. And over the next couple weeks, we will be discussing this section, maybe even a little longer into that. I'm going to tell you right now, we're not even going to get all the way through verse 1 tonight. There's a reason for that, though. It's not because every time we get to a verse, we're going to spend the entire class period on it. It's because verse 1 talks about some things that are really kind of introductory material. But what I mentioned in the class Sunday morning was that we'll talk about those things as we get to them. And verse 1 deals with who wrote the book, to whom it was written. And really, there are some questions about some of that, which will cause us to talk about when the book was written as well. So those three things we're going to spend a bit of time on, and they're important to discuss, and we'll talk about that as we get to it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in review in this class. The beautiful thing about Ephesians is almost everything you read in it stands alone. There is a lesson packed into almost every phrase or every verse. And we're going to see that as we go through. It's very different than Galatians, where an argument is developed throughout the book. Same as Romans and some of the other books, that you really almost have to go back and explain what's going on so you can understand what comes after that. Ephesians is not so much that way. I think Ephesians just very practical information, and as we talked about Sunday morning, very condensed. And just a wonderful book, if I haven't said that already. And the Bible's a wonderful book. You know, I've people ask me what my favorite book is in the Bible, and it's usually the one I'm studying at the time, especially if I'm teaching. That's my favorite book because I've gotten into it and I see things and that I've never seen before. Just real quick, speaking of reveal, we will do just one quick little review here. And this is the quote from Paul Earnhardt. And I just think this nails the overall message of Ephesians so well. Ephesians is written for the purpose of helping people who are living amidst immense wealth to understand what they have and then to make use of it. And I think that's such a good synopsis of this book. And as we talked about, we have a simple outline, about as simple as they get. Chapters 1 through 3 really overall are the blessings we have in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 are how we are to conduct ourselves as a result of those blessings. As I think I brought up in the class Sunday morning, you have the one individual described Ephesians as the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the Christian. And we have all those things spoken about in Ephesians. But that's basically, the synopsis of the book. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1 here. And here's the 1A, the first part of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, this question is so easy, I didn't even put it in the workbook. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? Paul. You know, and that's what it says here in verse 1. He actually identifies himself here in verse 1 and in chapter 3 in verse 1. Paul the apostle. Personally, that's good enough for me. I don't need anything else to convince me that Paul wrote this book. All the external evidence indicates that Paul is the author. 2,000 years of traditional church history, as they say, no one questioned whether Paul wrote the book or not. Even some of the early church fathers, as we call them, attribute the book to Paul in their writings. There's just not a question about it. But in 1937, there was a scholar, a modern critic, who claimed that based on eternal evidence, Ephesians was not written by the Apostle Paul. And that argument was really based on two things. And the reason I bring this up, and I don't even like talking about stuff like this, because I think sometimes it's like, why bother? But this was actually brought up to me a number of years ago. A family member who was taking a class at a community college, I think it was something like New Testament literature, and obviously knew I was a Christian, and we were talking, and they told me that the professor said that Paul didn't write some of the books of the New Testament, some of the epistles, and you know the two things that were cited was and it may have been the book of Ephesians, because this is what I've actually found in my studies, is that there are a number of words that Paul uses in Ephesians that he doesn't use anywhere else in any of the epistles, any of his writings, and there's also a number of phrases that he doesn't use anywhere else. And the third thing is stylistically, it's different than everything else he has written. So based on those things, this critic basically was a proponent that Paul did not write the book. To me, those things are curious. But they're not conclusive. And I think there are some explanations. As far as words Paul uses, there's a lot Paul says in Ephesians that he doesn't say anywhere else. So it stands to reason he might use some words that he didn't use anywhere else. Another thing is that From what I've read, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I can't sit here and say, I figured this out for you, and if I did, I wouldn't be ready to teach the class, probably. But from what I've read and understand, there are actually 12 words that are unique to both Ephesians and words or phrases that are unique to both Ephesians and Colossians that aren't found anywhere else in Paul's writings. Well, what does that probably indicate? That Paul wrote both those books. Nobody questions whether Colossians was written by Paul, though. But that, you know, that's one of the things there. And that would make sense because, and we'll talk about this a little bit further in a moment. Paul, in all likelihood, wrote Ephesians while he was in prison in Rome the last 2 years of his life. Well, that's in all likelihood the same time he wrote Colossians and Philemon as well. Both Ephesians and Colossians were delivered by Tychicus to the respective churches, probably on the same journey. So he probably wrote both Ephesians and Colossians at the same time after being in prison in Rome for a couple of years. You know, when I moved to the South, I didn't say things like, hey, you know, I remember I was at Florida College when I first, straight from California to Florida College, and I was walking along a sidewalk, somebody said, hey, Rick. And I said, what? And I didn't watch the Andy Griffith Show. I didn't know hey was a greeting. Hey was like, you're pointing something out. That's what hey meant to me. So I learned to say hey. I learned to say fixin'. I'm fixin' to do that right now. I don't say that a lot. I learned to say, I'll be there directly. Or he laid out from work. Or let's go to the house. I never said any of those things when I lived in California. But I say many of those things now, and probably some others that I'm so used to saying them, I don't even think about them. And the point I'm making there is that our vocabulary is influenced by our environment, isn't it? You know, who we spend time with, where we live, what part of the country. From what I can tell, Paul had never been to Rome before he was in prison there. He talks in Romans 1:11 about how I long to see you to the Romans that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. That's indicative to me that he had never been to Rome. So it stands to reason that perhaps maybe he learned some words that he hadn't heard before. As far as this, you know, so those are some explanations. To me, like I said, they're curious, but they don't concern me personally. As far as the difference in style goes, I think we recognize the difference in style when we read Ephesians, don't we? I mean, we see it. It's not like any other book that Paul wrote or any book in the New Testament for that matter. The subject matter, the depth of thought, the condensed nature of what Paul says in this book, you know, seems to me it demands it be written differently just by the nature of the content. And you know, it's not evidence that Paul didn't write it. It seems to me it's evidence that he was being led by the Holy Spirit to write it the way he did. So as far as, you know, whether Paul wrote it, like I said, that, you know, it seems to me that you know, that's just, what they say, a non sequitur. It doesn't concern me at all. Well, from where and when was Ephesians written? It has already been alluded to that it was most likely written during the last 2 years of Paul spent in Rome. That's where we find him at the conclusion of the book of Acts, in Acts 28. He's in Rome, and he had picked up Tychicus not too long before that, Acts 24. I think Tychicus is mentioned, and it is pronounced Tychicus according to the scholars. It sounds funny. I always said Tychicus, but according to those who know better, you're supposed to say Tychicus, which sounds almost like an alien speaking to me. So. That funny sound. But the reason we know he's in prison is because he refers to himself twice, Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1. He actually refers to being in prison, being a prisoner. And in 6:20, he talks about being in chains. We won't necessarily look at those passages. So there's good conclusive evidence that he was in prison. And as far as I know, that was the only length of time he was imprisoned in Rome, unless I don't know something there. And apparently the book was written between 59 and 61 A.D. and the same time as Colossians and Philemon were written. You know, really the question of who wrote or penned the letter to the Ephesians and when and from where it was written, to me, it doesn't have a lot of bearing on us, does it? I mean, it says the Apostle Paul wrote it. There's no reason to believe he didn't. And that would be the only bearing, is that's what the Scripture says there. But what is of great significance is by whose authority this epistle was written. And really, that is what we see in verse 1, isn't it here? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He identifies himself here, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What does the word apostle mean? One who is sent. In order to be sent, what do you have to have? A sender. That's a good answer. Yeah, you cannot be sent without having someone send you. Well, who sent Paul? God did. Yeah. He's apostle of Christ. Actually, I think if you're saying, I am a messenger, I've been sent by Jesus Christ, by whose will was he sent? By the will of God. So, you know, our question in the book is, by what source was Paul made an apostle of Jesus Christ? What's the answer to that question? By the will of God. That was a relatively easy question, I think. The next question is, why is this important? Why is it important that? And you may not necessarily know where I'm going with that question. Did anyone come up with an answer for that? Why is this important for us to understand that Paul's authority was from Jesus Christ? Sarah? That I think that's exactly the point. If these words were simply from the mind of Paul, they wouldn't be any more meaningful than the words Dr. Phil or Deepak Chopra or Anthony Robbins or whoever else you want to fill in the blank with. Put a football player in there if you want. Peyton Manning, I guess, is the one. If they were from Paul's mind, they would not have any impact on our lives. The words we're reading here didn't come from Paul. They came from God. And the only way they're going to have any significant impact on our lives is if we recognize that and understand that. Notice what he says, and hopefully you looked up Galatians 1:1 and 1:11 and 12. Paul, an apostle, is what he says there. Not sent from men, not through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. These words are not Paul's. These words did not come from Paul. They came from Jesus Christ and God the Father. Look at 11 and 12. The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. If we believe what is being said here in Galatians and what is being said here in the first verse of Ephesians, then what we have to recognize is that the words we're reading are not Paul's words. They're God's words. And they're God's words to us. And I know, you know, for this crowd, this probably doesn't need to be stated. But for a lot of people, that's not the case. A lot of people don't recognize that when they read the Bible. The Bible claims to be the inspired word of God. The word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And unless we can understand that and internalize that, then it's not going to have the impact on our lives that God intended it to have. And I know we talked about this Sunday morning as well. And, you know, I don't have to review because we have things that are going to bring these things up over and over again. Daryl.
A lot of times the Old Testament prophets, when they would begin to say something, they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And me, this is kind of "Thus saith the Lord."
I think you're exactly. I remember when I was teaching Haggai, I think that book has two chapters in it. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord," like 50 times. In those two chapters. Do you think they're trying to get something across? Notice what Paul says over here in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and I'm sure we're familiar with this verse, but, "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." How does the Word of God perform its work? By our belief in it, by our understanding that it's not from the Apostle Paul. It's not from Peter. It's not from James or John or Matthew or Mark or Luke. It's from God. And we've got to understand that. And like I said, I know we know that, but I think sometimes we lose sight of it. I think we just take for granted what we have here. I know I do sometimes, and I just read it, and I don't think about that this is God's communication to me. This is what He wants me to have. This is how He's going to change my life. But I've got to open my eyes and open my heart and listen to it. Let's see, it's almost 7:30, and we're halfway through verse 1. But go ahead, Joe.
This is Paul affirming his authority. And you know, it seems, as compared to the other apostles, it's something that Paul had to do more often than they did. Yeah. You know, I mean, you can see the same thing even at other times. And I think we mentioned before, sometimes there were those who questioned his authority because he wasn't one of the original 12. And that might be a factor in this too, that he is having to say to make sure you understand that he is speaking by the authority of God.
Yeah, he almost starts every letter like that. Yeah. Now, Galatians, he spends about two chapters doing that because he was being challenged. I think there's an indication he was not necessarily being challenged here in Ephesians because this is the only time he really mentions that. But
it's a different audience. And
we'll talk about that in a minute, yeah.
Likely has something to do with the way that it's written too. It is written different than some of his other letters. It's a different author.
And that we have to recognize. And we speak differently to different people, don't we? I don't speak to Hannah the same way I speak to my employees. You know, it wouldn't do any good if I did. I need to speak to them the way I speak to Hannah sometimes. Yes.
On the person as to whether I say Lester or Leicester. If they've lived here longer than I have, I say Lester.
But the other ones, you say it like they pronounce it across that water over there, right? Leicester, Worcestershire.
No, they
oh, they do? Tells you how much I know. Well, I'm from California, so that explains all that. Well, let's go on and look at this next section here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And I know this is my OCD, but I thought it might be helpful. The reason I have that column the way I do on the PowerPoint is because that matches up with your workbook. So if you're looking in the workbook, you can see where you are. That's why I have it that way. And that's why every once in a while you're going to see a word in a funny place when I start a section. But I thought that might be helpful. If you want to look up and down, you're going to be able to keep your place a little bit better. But that's, as my wife says, my OCD. You know, I'll come home and the blinds will be a little crooked sometimes, and I'll straighten them up. And Anita goes, "How does that bother you?" And I said, "How doesn't that bother you?" Opposites attract. I don't know how it always works, but it seems to be the case. All right, I've got sidetracked a little bit here. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, here's another difficult question. Now, this might be a little harder, but to whom specifically is this epistle addressed? This is in question number two. This is one I didn't put in the workbook. To the saints who are at Ephesus. I even gave you a hint. Okay. You know, there's actually a greater controversy over to whom the book was written than who wrote it, believe it or not. And I didn't know that until I started studying Ephesians. And I have a question mark written to the Ephesians. You know, some of the reason for that is that some of the oldest, most reliable manuscripts do not contain the phrase at Ephesus. It was not included in some of those earlier manuscripts. So what is curious about, though, is that rather than saying to the saints who are at Ephesus, it says to the saints who are and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of peculiar. And we'll talk about, you know, some of what some people think about that. So that's one of the reasons people question whether this epistle was actually written to the Ephesians. The other reason is there's a lack of personal references in the letter. There aren't any, except for Tychicus, which he is sending. But no, there are no personal references in Ephesians. Why would that cause someone to question whether Paul wrote the book of Ephesians or not? Did Paul have a relationship with the Ephesians? If you look over at Acts chapter 20, we can go ahead and look over there real quick, where he called for the elders of the church. I didn't have this on the PowerPoint. Remember where he called them from? Yeah, he called them from Ephesus. And he was in Miletus. And notice what he says in verse 31 of Acts chapter 20. Am I in the right chapter? It does not appear to be verse 31. I'm in Luke chapter 20, excuse me. Both written by the same person. You can understand how I made that mistake, right? Acts 20 and 31. Does somebody have that? Go ahead and read it if you do.
Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears.
So how long was he apparently in Ephesus? 3 years. And there may be some other scriptures that allude to that as well. How can you be in a place for 3 years and send a letter to them and not mention anybody? That's the argument. That's not my argument, but that's what they are. How can you be in a place for 3 years? And we'll talk about, you know, what might be some explanation for this, and not mention that. And the third reason is that there's what some claim to be unfamiliarity with the recipients. And that's based on verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, where he says, for this reason, you can turn in your Bible there if you want, but for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints. And what the argument is, well, what do you mean? He was there. He spent 3 years with them. Why is he having to hear of their faith? He should have known of their faith and said, knowing of your faith. So that's one verse that's pointed to. And also in chapter 3 and verse 2, he's speaking to them. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Well, he was there for 3 years. Why would they need to have heard about it? This is the argument. This is why people say that the book could not have been written to the Ephesians. And actually, this is one of the arguments they use for why, well, this obviously wasn't Paul, because he didn't know these people. The person writing Ephesians didn't know these people he'd spent 3 years with, so it couldn't have been Paul. So these are the arguments that you might hear from somebody. Well, here's some possible explanations, unless you want to make some comments before we go on. There'll be room for comments, but... The manuscripts, the reliable, you know, some of the oldest manuscripts that do not mention Ephesus in verse 1, at Ephesus in verse 1, still show the title of the letter as being to the Ephesians, you know, at the top of the book, like we have in our Bible as well. So it tells me even they, when they penned those manuscripts, attributed the book to the Ephesians, even though that wasn't there. So that's one of the reasons that may not be that big a deal. Some have actually proposed that Ephesians is the missing letter that is to the Laodiceans identified in Colossians 4:16. I think Zach brought this up one time. That Colossians 4:16 says, and when this letter, the letter to the Colossians, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Well, we never don't have a letter to the Laodiceans. So it's the mystery missing letter. And some believe that Ephesians may be that letter. And if Ephesians was a circulated letter, it may have been.
Yes. So, short talk that I did on that was presenting the argument that it could have been had any kind of letter to the
Laodiceans. Okay. So, Anna, but I did listen. I did listen, at least, so I remember that. So I didn't remember that part of it, but thanks. But so that's one of the explanations for Ephesians. Another explanation is that the letter was actually written to be a circulated letter, and it was like you fill in the blank of your church, the saints who are at Sardis or the saints who are at Pergamum, you could fill it in and pass it around. That's somebody's explanation. Let's see. And the lack of personal references may simply indicate that although this letter was initially addressed to the Ephesians, it was actually meant to be circulated. Really, all of them, I think, were meant to be circulated. And you don't want to fill up a letter that's being circulated all over the place with a bunch of other people's names. I mean, think about it. If you're in Ephesus for 3 years, how many names do you have to mention? And you know what that made me think of? If Paul knew these people that well, if he was a member of that church, working and preaching and teaching there for 3 years, what's he going to do? Write a letter to them and mention three people out of 100? I mean, that would be like Joe going over to Africa and sending an email and say, well, tell Les and Zach and Linda I said hello. And we're going, what's so special about Les and Zach and Linda? I mean, it would have been uncouth. When you think about it, to do it would have been rude. He couldn't mention everybody, so maybe he didn't mention anyone. And to me, that makes the most sense of why there aren't any personal references in Ephesians. It doesn't bother me, that those aren't there. As a matter of fact, we might be surprised if that many of them were there. We probably would say that's just taking up space. Any comments about that, Les?
If I was to move away to a different state, and then Rick, you wrote me about the faithfulness of this congregation, and I wrote you back, and I said, I would say something like, I'm so pleased and thankful to hear of the faithfulness of the Apple Church. I mean, if he's in prison, he's not there with them. How else is he going to say that?
Because I know you, can I not hear of your faithfulness?
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of the implication for people. Les, I heard of your faithfulness over in D.C. Does that mean I didn't know who you were? It means that you've done something that demonstrated that you were being faithful to the Lord or whoever else it might be. That doesn't concern me at all. And that's my next point. Concerning Ephesians 1:15, that would be the main point I would make. Having heard of the faith in the Lord... you can't know somebody and still hear of their faithfulness. Well, the interesting thing is in Philemon, Paul says almost the same thing to Philemon. Because I hear your faith, of your love, and of your faith which you have toward the Lord. Well, Paul had a relationship with Philemon. Don't you remember? All the things he said he owed him. But he still heard of his faith. So to me, that's not even an argument. And then,
the same thing we said about the church at Thessalonica. That
fact that the word has gone out from them, all praising them for the fact I've heard about what you're doing.
Yeah, yeah, and I didn't take the time to look and see if he had a relationship with the Thessalonians, but that was, the, you know, but, yeah, I don't know what, you know, so I've only got so much time to prepare, so I can't look at everything. And I got hung up on something this morning, and I'm like, why am I spending time on that? But, that happens when you study and teach. I'm sure you're aware of that. As far as Ephesians 3:2 goes, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, and that's implying that they had not heard of Paul's stewardship. Well, look what he says in chapter 4 and verse 20, 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as it, well, does he think they hadn't heard about Jesus? He's writing to a church of saints. Does he think? So exact identical, it's a rhetorical, seems to me a rhetorical question. Yes, because you have heard of this of the dispensation of or the fellowship of God's grace, because you have been taught in him. That's really what Paul is using that phrase for. Yes, Marilyn.
That verse just above the one before me, verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ. It sounds like
no. Exactly, exactly. And like I said, to me the thing is that you can't mention everybody, so you're not going to mention anyone. And that, to me, that's a good explanation. So, you know, these are things that aren't the most practical, you know, bits of knowledge. But these questions may come up, and you know, from somebody. And, you know, Satan is always looking for a way to discredit God's word. That's what he does. He wants to undermine the authority of God. And he's going to seek any way and anyone he can and use them to do that. And I think that these liberal scholars bother me more than atheists. Why do you even bother if you don't believe it's the Word of God? Why do you bother spending all this time studying it and dissecting it and telling people this wasn't what it claims to be and purports to be and all these reasons you shouldn't believe this? Why don't you just become an atheist and let everybody know what side you're on? I mean, I'm serious. That really bothers me that when I see these shows and all these so-called experts talking about. I had a professor in college. I think he wasn't a Bible teacher. He was a literature professor. But the things that came out of his mouth were so absurd. It was ridiculous. But the students just ate it up because he was the teacher and they were the students. You know, the last thing is, don't believe me because I say these things. You know, I'm not the authority, but.
Yeah, I mean, as I listen to the contemporary scholars, it seems almost as though unless you question the Bible, you're not a scholar. And this scriptural or biblical criticism has kind of become an art form over the last 100 years.
Yeah.
Before 100 years ago, nobody questioned, really, in essence, nobody questioned the authenticity of the Bible as being kept and preserved well from the apostles and prophets of old, because, you know, they were close enough to the fact to understand that it was translated into different languages. You had all of those different texts being spread out over all countries in the earth, you know, that you could compare with one another, Arabic and, you know, all kinds of languages. So this thing wasn't done.
I know.
I mean, when you listen to these programs, they're supposed to be. If there is some kind of question posed, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Was Jesus really born of a virgin or whatever? And they'll go to every length to deny what's obviously said by the scholars. The scholars do that. And it's the same thing, I think, as Satan casting doubt in the ear of Eve, saying, did God really say that?
Yeah, that's where it started. He's undermining the authority of God. You know what? How many times have you heard anybody question Homer's Iliad, whether it was written by Homer, or Shakespeare, whether Romeo and Juliet was actually written by William Shakespeare or Hamlet or any? You don't hear that. You know why? because they don't ask you to change your life. There's nothing at stake there. But if you accept this as what it is indeed and in truth, the Word of God, then you've got to answer to it. And you've got to do what it tells you to do. You've got to change your life. Homer doesn't ask you to change your life. Shakespeare doesn't ask you to change your life. And to me, that's Satan. Any way you can push it away from you and discredit it and keep it out of your life, that's what he's wanting us to do. Well, the bell rang, and we don't have time to get into the next thing anyway, so go ahead, Les. The floor is yours.
There's about 600 early manuscripts of Homer, long before the New Testament. And if you look at the New Testament, or even the Old Testament, but particularly the New Testament, we have about 27,000 very early manuscripts.
27,000.
It doesn't even compare to any other work of literature of antiquity. The Bible is so well established as authentic from original authors. You may as well, if the secular historians are going to accept anything from antiquity and from literature or from archaeology or anything else that the earth may present, if they may compare to the Bible. They may as well throw away everything else if they're not going to believe the Bible.
God has made it so obvious. I've used this in a sermon a number of years ago, and Shirley MacLaine was on Larry King one time, and you know, Shirley MacLaine believes in reincarnation, or did at least at one time, and Larry King was interviewing her. And somebody called in and said, "Well, what do you think about the Bible?" And she said, "Everybody knows you can't trust the Bible, that the things have been changed so many times over the years, you can't have any faith in it whatsoever." And Larry King says, "Yeah, everybody knows that." It's not true. It's a myth. But the thing is most of the people out there in the world believe that myth. They have no idea of the evidence that supports this book. The archaeological evidence, the geographical evidence, the historical evidence, all of the things that support that what is said here that can be checked is found to be true, can be found true. But it's not known. And, you know, I guess what I would say is our responsibility is when we have the opportunity with people, you know, one of the best questions you can ask somebody is, what do you think about the Bible? What's your opinion of it? And then you might have an opportunity to say, "Oh, really? Did you know that they found this? You know, Hezekiah's tunnel. Do you know about Hezekiah's? I mean, it's just that just opens people's eyes up to, well, really? I remember before I even became a Christian, somebody was telling me about the support for the Bible, and it made me very uncomfortable. Because I didn't want to believe it. And that's really the problem. Thank you for your time and attention. We got through the first question in the workbook. So I think there's, 13 more in the first lesson? So we'll move along a little faster, I hope, as time goes on. But I do believe our time is being well spent.